Well, greetings again. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I guess this is the beginning of Friday. That means the end of the week is upon us here. And I trust you have been blessed. Your hearts have been stirred. And God has spoken and given you some more direction for your life. I know He's been helping me in my heart and life this week and been blessing me. It's been a good week for me in just searching the Word of God. And the principles I'm sharing with you, I'm applying them to my own heart. And it's been a blessing to me. Encouraging to just sense direction from the Lord and have grace. The title this morning is A Covenant-Keeping Son. Some of you might have been wondering, how can Paul be spending the whole week and he still hasn't talked about this covenant? But this morning I'd like to talk about a covenant-keeping son. And again, there's more here than I realized when I would have first. If you'd asked me a year ago, and I'd looked into the life of Jonathan a number of years back and was really intrigued by it and blessed by it. But if you'd asked me a year ago how much there's in here about the covenant, I don't know if I'd have got half of what is actually here. But the goal this morning is that we can learn something for ourselves about the covenant. And I'd like to, in the end, bring it down to the New Testament, which is the new covenant that God has made with us, and whether we're willing to be covenant-keeping saints or sons and daughters. That's the ultimate goal here this morning. Could we kneel for a word of prayer? Father, our Heavenly Father, we bow as children before Your throne this morning. And we come asking that You would again send Your Spirit, the Holy Ghost, down and speak to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, You'd take Your Word and just open it up for us to understand new truth and new depth. And even about the covenant, Lord, we pray You would stir a commitment and a settledness, a purpose and surrender about the covenant in our hearts today. Lord, we pray for grace to be yielded to You, surrendered to You, willing to be led by Your Spirit in discerning truth from falsehood. God, help us today. I pray for grace on my heart. And also my mind, Lord, that I can be able to communicate effectively today. Pray You guide my mind, guide my thoughts, and again I pray, take away those things that are not necessary and fill in the blanks where it needs added. I just plead with You for grace to be able to be a channel that You can flow through and work through. And bless these dear young people, Lord, each one of them. Pray for Your Spirit and grace upon each one of their lives. And pray that You would lead them today. If there's any here that have not committed themselves to the covenant of the New Testament, I pray, God, for the moving of Your Spirit in their hearts, that You would draw them to Yourself. Or maybe if there are areas we're holding reserve, Lord, would You, by Your Spirit, just open our eyes, each one of us, to see those areas where they are. We give this next hour to You, Lord, and just pray, guide it. Be a shepherd and a father to us. Lead us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A covenant-keeping son. The covenant in Jonathan's life was life-changing. The covenant in Jonathan's life was life-changing. And God would have it be that way in our lives. I looked up several different sources for what actually is a covenant, searching for a definition of a covenant. The one that I felt described it the best was in the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. A covenant in the biblical sense implies much more than a contract or simple agreement. A contract always has an end date, while a covenant is a permanent arrangement. And I'd like to keep that in mind as we go through the message this morning. A covenant is a permanent arrangement. Another difference is that a contract generally involves only one part of a person, such as a skill, while a covenant covers the person's total being. A permanent arrangement that covers the person's total being. That's a covenant. You started thinking about the New Testament and the covenant. This applies. It makes a lot of sense. It's a permanent arrangement, and it covers the person's total being. The word for covenant in the Old Testament also provides additional insight into the meaning of this important idea. It comes from a Hebrew root word which means to cut. This explains the strange custom of people passing through the cut pieces of slain animals after making an agreement with each other. And we'll read that. There's a verse they have here, Jeremiah 34:18, which I'm going to read here in just a little bit. This is a ritual of ceremony, such as this always accompanied the making of a covenant in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 34:18, I'm just plucking this verse out, so it's not going to make sense for the context. But it describes here what happens with these animals and the pieces a little bit. "And I will give the men that have trespassed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the pieces thereof." They would take an animal, at least one animal, and kill it. It would shed its blood, and then they'd divide it in half. And I don't know how many people here have any knowledge about meat processing. But, you know, you half the animal, right? Yeah. Then they take it and lay it out. I don't for sure know, but the picture I get was like probably back to back or something, close together, and they'd walk between the pieces. And what it all signified, guess we could maybe go a while on that. If you take the animal being the place of the people that are agreeing together on whatever the matter was, they're completely yielding unto death to this agreement. It's called a covenant. It's not just an "I will" word that, oh well, I changed my mind. It's not like that. This is a permanent agreement. And by walking between the pieces of a dead animal, they're saying, "I make this agreement, this covenant, for life unto death. I'm willing to give my life to keep this covenant, this agreement." It's permanent. And it takes in the whole being of the person. The cutting has to do with the dying. A compact is also in the definition of the Old Testament word in the Strong's. And the passing between the pieces of flesh is used also as a confederacy or a league. I don't know if you remember yesterday when we read the verses that Saul was moaning that no one has told him that Jonathan, his son, has a league with David, the son of Jesse. That's what he was referring to. It's also used as a league. He's made a covenant. And I thought maybe we should turn to Genesis chapter 15 for a couple verses there. This is also familiar, but it has to do with the covenant. This is when God made a covenant with Abraham. And I thought it may give us just some more familiarity with the covenant. Genesis chapter 15. God is telling Abraham that his servant is not going to be inheriting what he has. It's going to be one of his own descendants. He also has in there about him inheriting the land he's in. And that his generations are going to be like the sand of the sea. Or the people behind him are his inheritance or descendants. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took these unto him, all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of a great darkness fell upon him. And here all these animals have died and shed their blood in order to perform this covenant. Now let's go to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates, the great river, the river Euphrates. God is making a covenant with Abraham. And God actually came down as a furnace of fire and went between the pieces to affirm that covenant. And when people in the Old Testament made a covenant, they would, both parties, walk between the pieces of the animal that gave its life and was separated to commit to the covenant. You know, you could also look at the animal that gave its life. It is now no longer one anymore. It's gotten cut and laid wide open. That's what God is looking for in our lives when we surrender and yield to Him. He wants to cut right down through to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit in our hearts and lives and lay us wide open. It's a surrender. It's a yielding. It's a giving up of my own for somebody else. Now, if we could turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 18 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Number one, Jonathan and David make their first covenant. And I'm giving you a clue there of that there's more to come. Jonathan and David make their first covenant. Let's read chapter 18, Samuel 18, verse 1 to 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, as we look at everything we've talked about this past week, I'd like to just reconnect with some of that. Jonathan, remember, was more likely than not there to hear what David said about Goliath, this uncircumcised man that has spoken against the armies of the living God. In David's heart and mind, there's no way for him to win. Goliath can't win fighting against God. Nobody ever has. And he won't win that way. Jonathan was watching as David went to fight Goliath. All of Israel was watching. The armies. Jonathan was watching when David went to fight Goliath. Jonathan is also discerning that the Spirit of God was on David. Jonathan is discerning that. He also discerned that this is the neighbor that is anointed to be the next king that Samuel was talking about. I believe Jonathan discerned that. And thus Jonathan made a covenant with David that transferred the throne of the kingdom of Israel as the next king from Jonathan to David. That's what this covenant was all about. Let's go back to verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now later, we will see it went both ways. But in this scripture, you only read that it goes one way. Jonathan is saying, you know, I should be the heir to the throne. But God has said, my Father's kingdom is not going to continue. And he feels his father has done foolishly, but because of that, he's living with a curse on him as a rescued dead man. And Jonathan finds himself in a kingdom, serving God with all his heart that has no future. And he's saying, God, where is the future? And it's like God reveals to him where the future is when David kills Goliath. And remember yesterday, we talked about how Jonathan yielded and he embraced what God was doing. Well, Jonathan gave his robe of royalty to David. In this covenant, this is a permanent arrangement that involves the whole of the being. Jonathan was making a covenant that was going to be permanent. David, I'm giving you my royal robe. A covenant. It was going to involve Jonathan's whole being. David, I'm making a covenant with you. I sense the anointing of God upon your life. You're going to be the next king. I'm supposed to be the next king. So I'm making a covenant with you to take away the confusion And Jonathan is giving David his royal robe in this covenant. He doesn't stop with just the first layer. Jonathan gives David his garments. Jonathan gives David his sword, his defense, his bow. And he gives him his girdle, which was like a belt that holds everything together. He gave it all to David. A covenant, permanent, the whole of his being he gave to David. A covenant-keeping son. And you think about the numerous things that happened where Jonathan's commitment to that covenant was tested, and Jonathan would not go back on it. Jonathan continued on. Jonathan continued on. In chapter 19, David is ending up fleeing for his life. We've looked at that. But then number 2 in chapter 20, verse 1. David returns to Jonathan. This is after he had fled to Samuel. Saul is down there with Samuel in Ramah, laying on the ground, prophesying, because God stopped him. And David returns to Jonathan. David fled from Naoth in Ramah, chapter 20, verse 1, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And Jonathan said unto David, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, thy father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover, said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he says, "Let not Jonathan know this thing, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." David's coming back because he knows Saul's gone and he can come back and confer with Jonathan for a bit here as they walk out their covenant. Number 3, David asks leave to test Saul. This is just continuing down through the chapter here. "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by me. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant with thee, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" David is asking for leave here from Jonathan. At the new moon, it was the custom that the king would eat for 3 days. with specific people. And David was one of those. As we go on down through, we'll see that it was Saul and Jonathan and Abner and David. Those were the four that would eat together. And it was important to be there for those to connect within the kingdom. And I don't know that I understand all the functions of the kingdom and how that all worked, but to not be there, something major had to happen to not be there. And you didn't just decide to not go. You're expected to be there. David's expected to be there. So he's asking leave to test Saul. And he's reminding Jonathan of the covenant here. He says, deal kindly with thy servant. Remember the covenant. Notwithstanding, he says, if there's iniquity in me, Jonathan, you slay me. Don't take me to your father. David is saying he's willing to face whatever wrong is in his life. A covenant-keeping son. Number four. Jonathan and David make the second covenant. Jonathan and David make the second covenant. Verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come unto thee, then would not I tell thee, or would not I tell thee? Then said Jonathan to David, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answers thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, in the field. And I sort of get the picture out in the field where it's private, where it's open, where they can be by themselves. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show thee and will send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. Verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Know not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now the nature of this covenant is very different from the first one. The first covenant, Jonathan is passing the throne on to David. Jonathan is making a covenant with David. You'll be the next king instead of me. Now, they're preparing. There's been a major turn of events. If David should be sent away, first, Jonathan covenants to David that he will report to David what his father says, whether it would be good or evil. I'll report to you. David, you're secure. I make a permanent arrangement that I'll report to you what's going on. He also makes a permanent arrangement, if this report is evil, that he will send David away in peace. A covenant-keeping Son. David covenants that he will show kindness to Jonathan all the days of his life. David is now leaving. They don't know what is happening, or they're preparing for this. That's still coming down here. But the covenant is preparing for David leaving. And Jonathan is saying, David, I want you to covenant with me that you'll deal kindly with me and allow me to live. Jonathan doesn't know what's happening. If David leaves, will he somewhere along the way end up in a battle with Israel against Saul and kill Saul? Jonathan doesn't know. But he's saying, as the king's son, will you covenant with me, make a permanent arrangement with me, with your whole being, that you'll deal kindly with me? David is also covenanting that he will show kindness to Jonathan's house forever. David is making a covenant that the house of David will not rise up and clean out the house of Jonathan. That happened with kings sometimes. If there was a switch of royalty, the former family got wiped out. David is covenanting that will not happen. That will not happen. And Jonathan causes David to swear again. That first covenant they made and their relationship was together. They're staying together. The second one, now they're parting ways. This is going to take some real commitment and trusting of each other. And they're making a covenant accordingly. Number 5, Jonathan plans to report to David. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, when thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. So they have discussed the situation. David's made a request for leave. They've renewed the covenant, or extended the covenant, to include this separation that looks like is coming. And now Jonathan gives a plan. But then number 6, Jonathan reaffirms the covenant. Verse 23, Jonathan is saying, as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of before the Lord, behold, the Lord be between me and thee forever. David, we've walked between the pieces. We've made our covenants together. The Lord has looked down upon it. The Lord has witnessed it. It's permanent. The Lord be between us and hold us right there forever. Jonathan very wisely reaffirms David so that there is a doubt. The doubt's all removed. A covenant-keeping son. Number seven, Jonathan sits at meat with Saul at the new moon. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something has befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan said, answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. That's a turn of events. Saul's anger has been kindled against David. Now Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan, in verse 32, answered Saul his father, and said, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Jonathan yet appeals to his father. Verse 33, And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Wherefore Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Verse 34 says, So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat that second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. This is the only verse I have found all the way through Jonathan's life where you could at all draw a question. He rose up and left the table in a fierce anger. Which, with what happened, you want to say, well, I understand why. And yet, Jonathan has been in multitudes of difficult situation. This is the only place you read about it. That is a challenge to me. A covenant-keeping son. Well, the verdict is clearly determined here. I don't think I have to explain. Saul has purposed to kill David. Number 8, Jonathan brings the message. And it came to pass in verse 35 in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city. Jonathan has left the table of the new moon upset. Saul threw a javelin at David's seat at the new moon. There is a fury going on in the kingdom. Jonathan would not have been able to just leave and go out in the woods. That would have been very suspicious. But he took his bow and arrow and a lad to go shoot target. And then he sent the lad back by himself, and Jonathan stayed. But the message was, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" which was the reply of an evil report. Number 9. Jonathan and David say goodbye. Verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. This is a very hard moment for both of them. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" David, go ahead and depart in peace. But Jonathan goes back to the covenant. He says, "Go. The Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed and my seed forever." Jonathan reaffirms David in staying true to the covenant. They're separating ways. Both of them are going to need to stay true to the covenant. "The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed." And David arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And then number 10. This is in 1 Samuel 23, verse 18. Number 10. Jonathan and David make the third covenant. Number 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And Jonathan said unto David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You know, you think about what's happening in Jonathan's heart as he sees his dad with the armies heading for the wilderness, and they're looking for David. He's determined to kill David. And Jonathan gets to a place that he can't sit still. He says, "I need to go. I've made a covenant with David. I need to go reaffirm that covenant." Commitment. Commitment. You know, in our day, We quit way too easy. We quit way too easy. Things aren't going well, so we want to quit. Jonathan didn't quit. He was a covenant-keeping son. It says Saul sought David every day. Whether he was out there himself, roaming the mountains, or whether he had his men sprawling out and watching for where David is moving to report how they can get him. There was one time, if we would read it, that David was surrounded and God sent someone to invade Israel. Some town in Israel that Saul had to run back and go take care of them. So God was watching out for David, just like Jonathan's faith is rising here. You see that faith again coming where he's trusting God. And he's saying, David, God won't let it happen. God won't let it happen. No matter how severe it is, David, God will watch out for you. God won't let it happen. It says he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. This word strengthened means to fasten upon, hence to seize, to be strong, courageous, strengthen, to cure, help, repair, and fortify. Those are definitions out of the Strong's. He strengthened David's hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. Then verse 18 he says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. What was the covenant? The covenant was that David shall be king over Israel. The covenant was that Jonathan shall be second in the kingdom over Israel. That was the covenant. Going back and redoing what they'd already done to reaffirm themselves. God is between us and between our generations to come, between our seed. We have made a covenant together. You know, the number 3 is a significant number in the New Testament or in the Bible. And we could find it ironic or interesting, maybe significant, that they made 3 covenants. I thought they made 1 covenant. And I started reading this account and going through it, and I'm like, well, this covenant keeps coming up. And you follow the path through of what they were covenanting, and it very directly applies to what was happening. Now the question is, am I willing to be a covenant keeper for life? Am I willing to be a covenant keeper for life? In the kingdom of heaven, as a New Testament believer, the word testament, if you look up the word covenant in the Strong's in the New Testament, it is a disposition that is especially a covenant, especially a divisory will. So it's not just a business contract. It's stronger than that. It has a will in there. But it's used in 2 ways. This Greek word in the New Testament is used as covenant, and it's also used as testament. So when you're talking about the Old Testament, you're talking about the Old Covenant. When you're talking about the New Testament, you're talking about the New Covenant that God has made with His people. And I'd like if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 9, just to take a brief look. I really struggled in knowing what to share in this. I wanted to connect it, and there is so much that could be said. And I finally just took most of it and threw it away and said, just keep it simple. We're just going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. In the Old Covenant, we could look at a lot in Hebrews here. Hebrews is talking about this change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, or the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you find both of them here in the book of Hebrews. And he's comparing how the old covenant worked and how the new covenant worked. Even how the priests used to go and sacrifice every year and enter into the veil, the high priest, once a year with other people's blood. And in the new covenant, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. With his own blood. To make a covenant with you and I. And yes, he was cut. He was broken, if you will. Maybe he wasn't divided in half. But he suffered tremendously for that covenant. He shed his own lifeblood for that covenant with you and me. It was permanent. It took his whole being. And he's asking you and me to enter into that covenant with him. He's asking for a permanent arrangement with each one of us personally. He's asking that it take our whole being. No matter how hard it gets, can it get any harder than it got for Jonathan? Can it? At the end, it took his life. Jonathan's difficulties were the cause of his life that he didn't bring upon himself. It was because of what his father did. But Jonathan was his covenant-keeping son, and he would not turn back. He would not turn back. We need that commitment today to be covenant keepers like Jonathan was a covenant keeper. I will serve God no matter what comes. We could go to the martyr's mirror and start reading about people that were covenant keepers that weren't willing to turn back. They said, I'm serving to serve God. No matter what they do to me. I'm going to keep on going. There they were, giving their life at the stake with the flames lapping at their feet and coming up over their body, singing praises to the God of heaven. They were covenant keepers. They were covenant keepers. It was a permanent arrangement for them. It affected their whole being. And what was happening to them wasn't right. But young people, God was glorified. God was glorified. God is glorified by things that don't always make sense to us. But God was glorified. The call is to being covenant keepers. Covenant keepers. I'm sorry, I haven't read Hebrews 9 yet. But as you can tell, my heart is full of this subject about the New Testament. Hebrews 9 verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which is how the old one was, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. He's bringing this thing up about dying. In the Old Testament, when they made a covenant, the animal would die, or animals would die, and the people would walk between the pieces, accepting that death as for them in their commitment in this covenant. He says, For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So now who died to seal the New Testament? Jesus, the Son of the living God, died to seal that covenant He wants to make with you and me. He's reaching out and He's calling us to come unto Him. He's looking for a permanent arrangement with us, with each one of us personally. He wants us to affect the total of our being, to be yielded to Him, to be surrendered to Him. Covenant keepers. Covenant keepers. Maybe I'll read verse 28 yet. Hebrews 10. Actually, but I'm going to start at verse 27. And it said, appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We are all going to give account for what we have done with this covenant. The new covenant, the covenant of the Son of God with humanity. 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That connects with what Brother Henry has been sharing about the second coming. If we are covenant keepers, we will be excited about the second coming of Christ. It's our redemption. It's our deliverance. It's our redemption. Remember what He said, I don't know which day, about He came and brought a sword, I think was in there, in conflict. Well, there's a redemption coming for the covenant keepers. Be a covenant-keeping son and daughter. Be a covenant-keeping saint. Don't give up. If there's one cry out of my heart, young people, don't give up. Don't turn back. I can't say that enough. Don't give up. Don't turn back. So many in our day are. Be a covenant keeper and keep on going. God bless each one of you. It's been a blessing to be here with you this week. And I just pray God's grace be upon your lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.